At some time or another in our lives, we come to a point where all seems lost. There's trouble in our marriage. We're doing our best, but nothing seems to be working. There's trouble with our kids, and we know we've made mistakes in our parenting, but we're trying everything, and he or she is just not responding. Or maybe you lost your job and you can't land another one, and the bills are piling up, not to mention the need for health insurance. Or maybe you or a loved one has been diagnosed with a terminal disease, and there's nothing we or the doctors or anyone can do about it. All seems lost. How many of us, when faced with some type of dire circumstance in our life, have asked the question, God, what is your plan here? What is your purpose through me in all this? God, are you there? Do you even care? And in those moments when all seems lost, everything can become dark and bleak. We can begin to feel like there's no hope. We think it'll never get better. We may even begin to despair and be tempted to just throw in the towel. We feel that God has vanished, completely abandoned us when we feel like we need him the most. We feel alone. We feel forgotten. All seems lost. I experienced one of those type of moments in my life when I was in high school, sophomore year in high school. My fourth grandparent had just died. I lost all four grandparents in a matter of 5 years, from sixth grade to sophomore year in high school. But I remember at that last funeral getting into our car before everyone else got there and headed to the cemetery and just kind of bawling my eyes out and crying to God, God, are you there? Why? Do you even care? And all seemed lost. Well, our text this morning is going to give us some hope, some encouragement, and that will build our confidence in God, that will help us as we experience those types of circumstances or situations in our lives. And we're going to see from our text that what we can expect from God when all seems lost. What can we expect from God when all seems lost? But as much as we'd love to just stop with that question, just kind of camp out right there, we're also going to see what God expects from us in those same dire circumstances. So two what's. What can we expect from God when all seems lost? And what does God expect from us? Let's begin with that first question. What can we expect from God when all seems lost? And here's the answer. We can expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. We can expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 23. It's the last verse of that chapter. Genesis 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Seems kind of odd to start right there, doesn't it? But if you remember last week, Steve began sharing with us about a kid who was the favored son of Jacob. His name was Joseph. And most of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, but if you recall, our story left off last week with Joseph being sent to Egypt, having been sold into slavery by his very own brothers. Now in Egypt, he was sold again, this time to a man named Potiphar. Now Potiphar was the head of Pharaoh's security forces. He was the captain of the guard. The beginning of Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph eventually gained the favor of Potiphar because the Lord was with him to bless him. So you see, right away in Joseph's pain and hardship, we see that God is faithful to his people, no matter what the circumstance. Well, eventually, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire household, which included the land, care of the property, and oversight over all the other slaves. I mean, this was a real signal of honor for a Hebrew slave. But because Joseph was so competent, and the text also makes it clear that he was very handsome, because of that, Potiphar's wife approached Joseph inappropriately. Joseph refused her and fled from her sensual advances, pointing out that he couldn't betray his master, Potiphar, and he would not sin against God by doing such a wicked deed. Well, Potiphar's wife was humiliated by this proposal that came at the hands of a Hebrew slave, no less. So she accused Joseph of rape. Now, it was a false charge, of course, but Potiphar believed his wife and had Joseph thrown in prison. Back to square one again for Joseph. Back to what appeared to be yet another hopeless situation. All seemed lost again. Sometime later in the story, the Pharaoh's own cupbearer and baker were thrown in the same prison with Joseph. So Joseph befriended them. One night, both the cupbearer and the baker had dreams they couldn't interpret. But Joseph was able to interpret them with the Lord's help, and the dreams came true exactly as Joseph had predicted. The baker was hung, and the cupbearer was released to be the cupbearer to Pharaoh once again. Upon the cupbearer's release, Joseph asked and pleaded with the cupbearer to remember him when he got out. But as we just read in Genesis 40, verse 23, that didn't happen, did it? The cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. Joseph had suffered the unjust hatred of his brothers. He had been torn away from his home forever, humiliatingly sold as a slave, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned. And now he had been forgotten altogether, left alone to languish in an Egyptian prison. Joseph must have had many questions running through his head. I mean, what if the cupbearer never remembers me? What if I die in prison? What if I never get the opportunity to clear my name? I mean, it appeared to be pretty hopeless for Joseph. All really did seem lost for him. I mean, it certainly seemed as if God had vanished, as if God had completely abandoned him. Certainly, Joseph wrestled with the same questions that we do, right? God, what's your plan here? What's your purpose for me through all this? God, are you there? Do you even care? So we pick up with the story in chapter 41 in the bedroom of Pharaoh, where the king, the Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world, is waking up from a couple of bad dreams. He's disturbed. He's troubled. And right away, we see that God is working at disturbing Pharaoh in Egypt. For it was God who gave Pharaoh those dreams. God is the one in charge here, who's in control. And God had not forgotten Joseph. Chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed from when Joseph and the cupbearer was released and Joseph had been forgotten. 2 full years had passed. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now, both dreams were very real and most disturbing for this Pharaoh. In fact, after each dream, the text makes it clear that Pharaoh was awakened as one awakens from a nightmare, hoping to be able to go back to sleep without the dream returning. Now, the dream was distressing to him because it was twice experienced in varying forms. And in all honesty, these were fairly bizarre dreams, to say the least. Almost as bizarre as my wife's dreams when she's pregnant. Almost. And no, I'm not making any kind of announcement here. All right, let's just clarify. Okay. But in Pharaoh's dream, the seven lean cows remained lean and gaunt even after consuming the fat cattle. And the same was true with the grain. Now, I grant you it wasn't normal for cows to eat cows or grain to consume grain, but surely the lean things should have been fattened by what they ate, right? Something had to be wrong, but what was it? And Pharaoh was desperate for answers. So being a pagan who worshipped many gods and was considered by the ordinary people to be a god himself, Pharaoh turned to the only people he knew who might be able to give him some answers. Verse 8 tells us that in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. Some of these so-called wise men must have been learned scholars. I mean, these were probably the wisest, best-educated men in all of Pharaoh's kingdom, schooled in the art of interpreting dreams. They most likely majored in reading the stars and fortune-telling and performing magic. They would have relied heavily on occult practices for their powers. But what they didn't realize was they were dealing with realities they didn't know. Or even with the God they didn't know. God gave these dreams to Pharaoh. And Scripture makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things of God can only be grasped through his Spirit. The Pharaoh told them his dreams. But it seems that all the wise men and magicians could do were kind of just stare at the ground and each other and feel embarrassed. Or more accurately, they probably feared for their lives. And verse 8 ends with these words, but no one could interpret them for him. Though Pharaoh was the mightiest man on earth, with all the resources he needed at his disposal, he was still helpless to understand his dream. 1,000 years of pagan religion couldn't produce what the king wanted. So we're left with the question, who? Who will reveal the meaning of the dreams? Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us. A servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. After 2 full years had passed, and Pharaoh has his dreams, now, suddenly, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. In God's perfect timing, he joggled the cupbearer's memory so that he remembered how Joseph had correctly interpreted his dream and the baker's dream. This, quote-unquote, coincidence is actually a remarkable link in the chain of God's providence. God reminded the cupbearer about Joseph at just the right moment. If the cupbearer had remembered Joseph earlier, Joseph may have been set free earlier. Perhaps he wouldn't have been anywhere near the palace when the king had his dreams. You see, God is in control, and he is using and positioning Joseph right where he needs to be at exactly the moment he needs him. God had not forgotten or abandoned Joseph. And here we see God's faithfulness to his servant and to his promises. As we continue in our story, we're going to see even more evidence of God's faithfulness to his people and to his promises as God works behind the scenes to position Joseph where he needs him. We next see that God is the one who gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. So after changing his clothes and receiving a clean shave, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. All right, and just think about that for a moment. An unknown, imprisoned Hebrew slave now stands before the most powerful man in the world. Who but God could do that? 24 hours earlier, all seemed lost. Joseph had been forgotten. 24 hours earlier, no one could have predicted this, least of all Joseph. But God is faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. Verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. You can kind of just picture the cupbearer off to the side, panicking, slowly trying to walk off the scene, as Pharaoh turns to him with rage starting to fill inside. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires." Once again, Joseph refuses to take any credit for himself. And as much as Joseph desired to be released from his captivity, he never even brought up the subject. His first concern was not with his own comfort, but with God's glory. The ability to interpret dreams, which Pharaoh had credited to Joseph, was not his at all. Right? Only God can interpret dreams, Joseph quickly corrected. He knew that only God can give a true interpretation. So Pharaoh recounts his dreams to Joseph, reiterating at the end that no one could explain it to him. And before Joseph reveals the meaning of the dreams, he reiterates that God is the one who has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, the interpretation is a good news, bad news type of situation. Right, first, there will be 7 years of plenty in the land. Right, the rains will come, crops will be plentiful, and everyone will have more than enough to eat. But the 7 years of plenty will be followed by 7 years of famine. And the 7 bad years will be worse than the 7 good years are good. Then Joseph adds in verse 32, "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." In other words, O king, you better take this seriously, because God sure does. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. Now, how easy it would have been to just stop right there, right? There's good news and bad news for Pharaoh. Abundance followed by famine. But God wasn't done yet. God was not only faithful in giving Joseph the interpretation of the dream, but God revealed his faithfulness to his people and to his promises by also giving Joseph a wise plan to suggest to Pharaoh. Having explained the dream and its meaning, Joseph goes on to suggest that Pharaoh find a discerning and wise man to administer the economic affairs of the nation during the 7 good years, so that 1/5 of all the grain would be stored away in the cities of Egypt. And the 4/5 that remained would be more than enough to feed the whole nation. And that way, there would be grain for the people when the 7 years of famine hit. This was a simple and very clear plan, but its success depended on finding a man of exactly the right character. Pharaoh needed a man who was gifted in administration, who would be loyal to him, and who would be honest in all his dealings. Yes, Pharaoh must choose carefully, otherwise this whole plan would fail. Now, unlike the Broadway musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, I'm convinced that it never even entered Joseph's mind that he should be the one appointed over this project. Not at all. Self-interest had never been manifest in his character or conduct prior to this. He didn't even mention his unjust imprisonment. Furthermore, who could ever have conceived of a Hebrew slave being elevated to the second highest office in the land? No, that was not Joseph's intent. But God was moving behind the scenes to remain faithful to his promises and to accomplish through Joseph what he said he would do. So it comes down to this. Will the Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world at that time, and one considered to be a god himself, will this pagan listen to God and accept the fact that Joseph's God is the one who's actually ruling Egypt and the world? Because there really seems to be no reason for Pharaoh to accept this. I mean, who's Joseph? Some unknown, imprisoned Hebrew slave. Why should he take his suggestion? But God remains faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. So he moves Pharaoh to accept the interpretation and choose Joseph for the job. I'm reminded of a verse in Proverbs that Bob Yarbrough brought to my attention last month at the Wednesday Truth Seekers Bible study as we're studying the book of Nehemiah. He pointed our attention to Proverbs 21, verse 1. Which says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Here we see that God clearly directs the heart of Pharaoh as God moves his program forward and positions Joseph to have a significant influence in the world. We can expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. So, not surprisingly, because God was behind all this, Pharaoh recognized that Joseph was the man he needed. Verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Though he was a pagan ruler, Pharaoh recognized the work of God's Spirit when he saw it, and so he made Joseph the second in command, which really made him the second most powerful man in the world. And verse 43 says, thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Not bad for a Hebrew slave, huh? And all of this happened when Joseph was only 30 years old. Just 13 years earlier, Joseph was tending his father's flocks with his brothers. Now he's the prime minister of Egypt. How much of this did Joseph see in advance? Not a bit. How much of this happened by chance? None of it. Because who was behind all this? God was. God had not forgotten Joseph, and he remained faithful to Joseph when all seemed lost. And God was faithful to his promise as he positioned Joseph to be a blessing to the world. God gave Pharaoh his dreams. God reminded the cupbearer of Joseph at just the right moment. God gave Joseph the interpretation. God gave Joseph a wise plan. And God moved Pharaoh to accept this plan and promote Joseph. And lastly, God fulfilled the dream by causing 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine to come. It happened as Joseph had predicted. First, there came the 7 years of plenty, when there was more than enough food to eat. Even with one-fifth being put away in storage, everyone in Egypt had plenty of food. But eventually, the 7 years of famine did come. And as crops dried up and hunger spread, this is what happened, verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. All throughout this story, we see that God is sovereignly in control of everything, even the nations. And we see that God was faithful to Joseph and faithful to his promise as he positioned Joseph to be a blessing to the world. Remember, God had promised Abraham all the way back in chapter 12 that Abraham and his descendants will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth would be blessed through them. And already here in chapter 41, we see that all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from who? From Joseph, the great grandson of Abraham. God's purposes and God's plans cannot and will not be thwarted. What can we expect from God when all seems lost? We can expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. Maybe you or a loved one, even right now, are experiencing one of those circumstances or situations when all seems lost. You've lost your job and you can't find another one. The cancer treatment has stopped working. Your spouse doesn't love you anymore. Your parents are always arguing and fighting. Or worse, your parents are getting a divorce. Expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. God is faithful, and he promises to provide deliverance. Sometimes it's immediate deliverance from our hardships. But sometimes, and maybe even most of the time, that deliverance doesn't come this side of heaven. But nonetheless, God is faithful to his people and his promises. Sometimes his provision comes in the form of divine strength to persevere and endure hardship. Sometimes his provision comes in the form of encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ. God is faithful. And he promises to give direction and wisdom. God is faithful. And he promises to give the peace that passes all understanding. God is faithful. And he promises the assurance of forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. What can we expect from God when all seems lost? we can expect God to remain faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. But perhaps a more important question is the one God is asking of us. How are we to respond to him? What does God expect from us when all seems lost? God expects us to remain faithful to him, to remain wholeheartedly devoted to God. God expects us to remain faithful to him. These moments in life when all seems lost can greatly discourage our faith. Certainly, Joseph had ample opportunity and every reason to just give up, right? Throw in the towel. But he didn't. Joseph continued to serve faithfully wherever he ended up. And he was given many responsibilities, even though he was a prisoner in an Egyptian dungeon. While in prison, we see Joseph, upon hearing the cupbearers and the baker's dream, proclaim that interpretations come from God alone. Chapter 40, verse 8. He did the same when told of Pharaoh's dream in chapter 41, verses 16, 25, 28, and 32. Over and over again, Joseph gives the credit and the glory to God. He had not lost his faith in God or his confidence in his being one to whom God revealed the interpretations. We could think about that in light of Joseph's own dreams that we heard about last week. But we also see Joseph's faithfulness in the naming of his two sons. Chapter 41, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And he said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now note, Manasseh and Ephraim are both Hebrew names. Even though he was living in the land of Egypt, and even though he was given an Egyptian name himself, and even though he married an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of a pagan priest, Joseph gave his two sons names that would remind them forever of their true heritage. It tells us that though he appeared to be an Egyptian on the outside, on the inside he still worshiped the God of his fathers. God had remained faithful to him and blessed him abundantly. And even in the naming of his children, Joseph gives recognition and glory to God. Manasseh, "God has made me forget all my troubles." And Ephraim, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Forgetfulness and faithfulness. Fruitfulness. Not letting himself turn sour about the past, he would concentrate on being fruitful in the present. Trusting God, being faithful to him, and maintaining his integrity. Joseph remained faithful to God even when all seemed lost. So what does it look like for us to remain faithful when all seems lost? For those of you who are married, remain faithful to God by faithfully loving and serving your spouse, even when it can't or won't be reciprocated. When at work, remain faithful to God by doing whatever you do with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, even though you may get passed over for that promotion, wrongfully passed over. You kids and teens, remain faithful by refusing to compromise your values, even when all your peers abandon you as a result. What does God expect of us when all seems lost? God expects us to remain faithful to him. No matter where God has placed you, or what he has you doing, or what he has you going through, be faithful. be faithful, knowing with confidence that we serve a God who will never abandon us and who will accomplish through us what he has said he will do. We serve a God who is faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. So, brothers and sisters, be faithful to God. Be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, we stop to give you thanks and praise that you are indeed in control of all things. We thank you and praise you that you are a faithful God, even when we are unfaithful. So, Lord, we pray for your help. Help us to remain faithful to you, especially in those moments when all seems lost. And we know we can't do this on our own. We need your help. We need your strength. And we need your grace. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.